Book of 2 Timothy chapter 3, and hopefully we're going to try to finish. I don't know if we'll be able to finish our session on child discipline. Then I have one more thing I'd like to cover under the family, and that is the family and widowhood, and so and singleness. So I'd like to address that, and then we'll be through with our series. And to be honest with you, I hope to do this in 13 weeks, but I'm pretty happy to have it done in 26. So usually whatever I plan, I have to double it by that. So I think we've had a good soaking in the biblical understanding of family. I think it's brought us correction and a change of mind about things. I think it's brought repentance into our hearts, and all that is good before the Lord. So let's read 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Well, let's start in verse 14. But continue thou in the things which you have learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom you have learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We took a look at the Hebrews passage, and Lord willing, we're going to be back in that passage to conclude this session on child discipline. But we took a look at that passage, and we asked ourselves this question last week: should we discipline our children? Okay? And the answer to that was what? Yes. And why? Now, this is very important. It's the why that I'm trying to get into us. We discipline our children because God disciplines His children. Right? We're not disciplining our children just because our parents did it to us, or because I read some psychology book on child discipline, and so I'm doing that. I'm doing it because God is the perfect Father. We are imperfect children. Okay, now, in your home, you're an imperfect father. Okay? But He's a perfect Father. And we're imperfect children. And He knows how to parent. Can we just say amen to that? He knows how to parent. So we have to look at Him if we want to get a model and a reflection on how to handle. Now, there are limitations. Like dads, you don't have all power. Okay? You can't orchestrate all the circumstances for your children, although you do orchestrate some, don't you? Usually they're the ones that the children don't want to do, like practice violin. Okay, Walter wasn't born, and he didn't say, you know, wah, wah, as he comes out and says, I want to practice violin. Okay? Walter, who set those circumstances up for you? Dad did. Okay, now Dad is hoping that there's going to be some good and godly things that come out of this. Right, Dad?
Amen.
Okay? But those are circumstances for him. Dad has a purpose for it. And hopefully, Walter, hopefully, he submits to those purposes, right? Same thing for piano, same thing for cleaning your room, same thing for all those things that children don't want to do. And let me give you a hint, parents. They never want to do what you want them to do. Hardly ever. If they ever say, you know, if you say, go clean your room, and they say, yes, ma'am, I'll be happy to, you ought to thank God for grace and unusual work that's going on. And so the answer to should we discipline our children is yes, because God disciplines His children. Now, you notice here in the passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 14, Paul is encouraging Timothy. Now, go back to chapter 1. Let me show you here something in verse 2. Paul calls Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2, my dearly beloved what? Son. Okay, so now this isn't the primary thread through this, through the book of 2 Timothy, but let me just give you a little bit of what's happening here. Paul is coming alongside Timothy like a father would his son. Just like Solomon did to his son in Proverbs. He's coming along here to Timothy and he calls him my son. And from Timothy's perspective, he's looking at his father in the faith. And where is he? He's in jail. What's about to happen? He's going to lose his life. And so here's a father to a son. The father's looking to the son and saying, Timothy, look at your father. Look at how I'm being a man of God in this situation. Look at how I'm not drawing back in the light of suffering, even to the point of my death. Be a man, Timothy. That's a huge encouragement, isn't it? And Timothy's looking back to Paul, and he's looking at that, and he has fears and concerns. And one of his concerns is he's going to lose his spiritual father. I mean, how long has Timothy been with Paul, leaning on his leadership, leaning on his words, leaning on what Christ is speaking through him? And so Paul says, Timothy, my dearly beloved son. I bet Timothy, I don't know this, okay? But I bet Timothy lingered over those words. I bet he reread them. Dearly beloved son. Now look at what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, continue thou in the things that you have learned and have been assured of. So what's he telling Timothy? He's saying, I'm leaving. I'm going to go be with my Savior and King. I'm going to behold Him face to face. Now what's the danger? Timothy doesn't continue. All right? We don't say to ourselves, well, once saved, always saved, who cares? Paul's concerned that Timothy would not continue, and he says, continue the things, verse 14, that you have what? Learned. Who taught him? Paul did. Christ did through the Apostle Paul, like a father would a son. So children, that means that dads are supposed to be teachers. You say, well, I'm not a good teacher. Well, you're teaching whether you think you're teaching or not. Isn't that right, parents, grandparents? You're teaching whether you think you're what? You're teaching or not. And has been assured of. In other words, not only has he been taught things, he has seen it lived out. And then Paul says to him, like a father to a son, verse 14, knowing of whom you have learned them. Paul's life was credible, wasn't it? Paul could actually look at his life and say, look, this is what Christ gave me to do. I've done it. I'm a model of this. And dads, moms, you need to model what you're teaching. If you're telling your children, don't complain, then you don't need to be a complainer. If you expect them, when they complain, if you expect them to acknowledge it and confess it when they do, then you need to acknowledge it and confess it when you do, because you will. You say, well, that'd be a sign of weakness. No, you're modeling to them how to handle sin. They got to see that, yes? Okay, and that's the negative part. I've thought about this from a pastoring perspective. You know, not only am I supposed to model what's good, I'm supposed to model what happens when I don't do good. So we have to do this. And so Timothy is thinking about this relationship. Now look at verse 15. He says, and from a child. This is like a wee little one. This is like Jeremiah's age. How old are you, Jeremiah?
4 years
old. From a child. He, Timothy, has known what? The Scriptures. So when do you start teaching your children? Yeah, when they're born. Before they're born. Play the Bible. They can hear sounds through the womb. You say, well, they don't understand it. That's not the point. The point is they're exposed. Okay? You from a child has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you what? Wise unto salvation. Now, through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul's just not talking about justification. He's not saying, well, Timothy, you knew the Holy Scriptures. You came to a point in your life where you repented of your sins, put your faith in the risen Messiah of the Old Testament, so you're justified. That's not all that he's saying. He's saying you've been made wise unto salvation, not only salvation from sin and death, but salvation all the way until you see him in glory. Because Paul's going to say here later, look, I am convinced that my Lord is going to deliver me from every evil work. And then he tells us, verses 16 and 17, about the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16. All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. God breathed those Scriptures. And we learned last Monday night, our Bible study, you have revelation, that's when it is exposed to man. The revelation comes to man, and then man puts it on paper, and that's what we call inspiration. So, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable. Now, parents, let's look at this. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Everybody see that? Okay, so here's four areas that God the Father, through God the Son, has told us how He disciplines us. Now, what's the end result of verse 16? Verse 17. In order that the man of God may be what? Perfect, mature, complete, thoroughly furnished unto how many good works? All good works. All right? So what we have here is this. He's not just thoroughly furnishing you for your particular gifts. He's furnishing you for how many good works? All good works. That's a lot. Okay? So here is the process. I'm born again. I'm given certain gifts. Those gifts are matured. I mature. I'm corrected. I'm reproved. I'm instructed. I'm taught. And then my goal is to get to the place where I am a mature believer, not that I'm sinless. I'm a mature believer, understanding the way of the gospel and the way of the Lord. And I'm there, and now I am able to bring forth fruit in any type of good work that God has for me. That's the goal. Does everybody see that? So what's the goal of God the Father? Yeah. All good works for you to be mature. All right, now let's make the application. Dads, moms, what's your goal for your children? Let me tell you what it shouldn't be. To have nice little children. Your goal for your children isn't that you'll have children in your home that won't embarrass you. The goal for your children isn't that they toe the line, that when you bark, they stand up and move. The goal for your children is that they would be saved and their life would be saving so that they would be mature and furnished to every good work that God will bring across their path. Everybody see that? That's the goal. The goal isn't, please hear me, for them to be good citizens, for them to be moral people, for them to do well at the job, for them to get advancement, for them to have money, for them to live next door to you. None of those are biblical goals. Now, if they get to live next to you, if God gives them money, although they don't covet it, that's His business. But that's not the goal. If that's the goal, you might get your reward, but your children and grandchildren might lose their salvation. Now, I don't mean that if they're saved, they get lost. What I mean is it's never there in the first place. Everybody see that? Okay, and we're going to see it again in Hebrews. He's going to say it even more explicitly. Okay, so what is the tool, parents, what is the tool, grandparents, that we have to bring this to pass? The Scriptures. Everybody see that? Verse 15, that from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. What is the tool that you have to bring up your children? The Scriptures. So let's pause here. Do you know the Scriptures? Parents, do you know the Scriptures? Grandparents, do you know the Scriptures? You can't reproduce what you don't know. We reproduce after our own kind. If you are a carnal, you know, slow-growing, anemic, diseased plant as a believer, guess what you're going to bring forth? You've got to know the Scriptures. And that's why we come to church, to worship, to bow down our hearts before the King of Kings, that we may hear His words, that we might be changed, and then go help to see other people changed. It's the Scriptures that's the tool. Everybody see that? Okay, what tool is God going to use to mature us? The Scriptures. What tools a father and a mother going to use with their children to see them saved and mature? The Scriptures. All right, let me ask you another question. How do you think I'm to bring the congregation to maturity? The Scriptures. It's the exact same thing. Now, how so? Verse 16. Number one, it occurs by doctrine. Everybody see that? That word basically just means teaching. Verbal teaching. As you walk with them, as you take them to the store, as you're helping them with their homework, as you're instructing them in the home, as you're walking beside them, walking around the neighborhood, you just instruct. You just teach them. And I tell you, the best time that you have to teach is when they ask you a question. And don't give them some philosophical, feel-good, culturally acceptable answer. Give them the words of God. So first off, it's verbal. Now let me give you a warning here. Go look at verse 15. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able, those Scriptures have the ability to make you what? All right, let's pause here. Because there was a mistake in our previous generations. The aim, parents, grandparents, the aim of our teaching isn't knowledge. It's wisdom. What's the difference? Okay. Knowledge is the fact. Wisdom is the application of that fact to particular situations in your life. We raised a generation of young people in our Christian schools, and it's not the ministry's fault, it's not the Christian school's fault, but we had a bunch of kids come out, and boy, did they have all the knowledge, and then they used it against Christ and against us because they wanted to go out and do what they wanted to do. But when you bring up simple things of wisdom to them, they look at you like they cannot comprehend that. Because you're making applications of the knowledge in your life. So parents, grandparents, the goal of our teaching, our verbal teaching, our aim is not just knowledge, it's wisdom, because you want to grow in maturity, verse 17, so that you can be thoroughly furnished to all good works. That's what God wants for you. He just doesn't want you to pass a Bible trivia game. Or to go on Jeopardy and, you know, win all the money on the religion column. Okay? He wants you to live it out and make application. Everybody see that? Okay, secondly, not only doctrine, but reproof. That means that you're going to show someone, your children, your grandchildren, where they're wrong. Where they're wrong. Sometimes we're wrong. Is that right? I've actually told the Lord, Lord, is there any time I'm right? His ways are not my ways. Your children do not come out of the womb righteous. They do not come out of the womb doing right and learn wrong. They come out of the womb wrong. And they've got to learn right. Right? Okay. So you got to show them where they're wrong. That means that at times you're going to have to watch them get convicted of sin and failure in their life. And you're going to have to help them to know what to do with that. Thank God for the blood of Christ. He's the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. So how do we do this? We're going to raise somebody to maturity. We do it by the verbal teaching. Secondly, as parents, there's times that we're going to have to show them they're what? They're wrong. Then there's correction. This word here means to straighten. Or to restore someone to the right path. And brethren, that's what you have. You ever read in the Bible where it says that your pathways will be straightened? This is what the Lord's talking about. Our pathways are crooked. We're always bending to the wind of the culture and to the wind of our circumstances and to the wind of our feelings. And sometimes we're up and sometimes we're down. Sometimes we're right. Sometimes to the left. And God says, follow my ways. Hear my words. I'll straighten your path. And it is narrow, isn't it? And it is straight. That's what you want. You want to show your children the straight path. And then lastly, instruction in righteousness. This refers to the whole process of bringing a child to maturity. They need to know what's right. And what I mean by that is they need to know the Lord. Not that they need to know the Ten Commandments or be moral. Okay, everybody see that? There's your tools. That's what I use with a congregation. That's what you use in your home. That's what we use to one another. Okay? Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Those are the tools. And what are we using to verbally teach and show people they're wrong and straighten their path and bring them to maturity? We're using what? The Scriptures. That's our aim. That's not hard, is it? Is that hard? I mean, I realize doing it is hard. But is that hard to understand? Do I have to write 8 volumes of books on this to show us what the aim is? Now, if you're talking about application, then that may be a different story. Now, when are you to do this? Well, look in chapter 4, 2 Timothy, verse 2. Preach the word. Remember, that's your authority, parents. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. There's those words again. Okay, so here's the first thing, parents. You're to be doing this whether it's a favorable season or not. Solomon wrote in Proverbs, spare not for your child when they're crying. Boy, they can cry crocodile tears when they get caught. But it doesn't mean that they've been instructed, corrected, and straightened. They could be they're trying to pull one on you. Your children ever just cried crocodile tears and they go back and do the very same thing all over again, pretty much immediate. You're to give them the word, whether they like it or what, or not. You say, well, if I give them the word and they don't like it, they could be hardened. Yes. That's what the word says. When you give the word, you're either going to have one or two responses. They're either going to harden their hearts or they're going to what? They're going to accept it. Okay. But you can't have them accept it and have that possibility unless you give them the word. And so what are we to do? Verse 2. Instant in season, out season, whether it's favorable or not. Reprove, we've already seen that word back in chapter 3, verse 16. Rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and what? Doctrine, there's your teaching. So here's what we're to do. We're to reprove, show them where they're wrong. We're to rebuke them. We're to straighten their pathways. We are to come alongside of them and encourage them. Okay, because parents, you're not perfect either, are you? Now think about this. God the Father is maturing you. You are to reflect God the Father by maturing your sons and daughters so that one day in the next generation, they can pass that heritage on. This is what we're doing as a church. We're to exhort them. We're to put our arm around them. Let me just show you. Vera, come up here. I'm going to use my wife. She's been sitting too long anyway. So here's a believer. Hopefully you believe that. I'm her husband. Okay. Do I need to teach her? Okay. Are there times that maybe I straighten her? Are there times she might straighten me? Just nod your head, okay? We're all in this together. We all need help, okay? But here's what it means to exhort. It means for me to take the words of God and come alongside, put my arm around her and say, come on, you can do this. This is what the Bible says. Look. Okay, thank you. Hold it now. Right? Right? Put your arm around them. You don't come and say, boom! I, the perfect one, have come to show you your faults. All the kids are awake now. And you know what? That's the way we treat people. And what you're telling them is that you're perfect and you never have any issues with life and they shouldn't either, so get straight. Okay? And you might have to be firm with them. But after you rebuke them and show them, put your arm around them and say, let's obey the Lord. Because that's what you would want for you. And I dare say, I've had my Lord be very stern with me through the words of God, but I've never had him yell at me. I've never had him look at me and say, if you don't do right, I'm going to send you to hell. He puts his arm around you, doesn't he? Like a shepherd to his sheep. Puts the sheep on his shoulders. He may break the leg if it needs to have the leg broken to keep it in the way. But he knows what he's doing, isn't he? Okay. So there's the goal and there's the aim. Now let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Brethren, this is exactly what the Scripture says. Let's read verse 5 again. You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are what? There's our term. Rebuked of him. Why? For whom the Lord loves, he what? Chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. All right, now here's the point. The evidence of his love to us is his chastening. Now, when I say chastening, don't think like paddling out behind the woodshed. It might involve that. But think instruction, rebuke, correction, instruction in righteousness. Amen? That's what he wants. Okay? How many of his children does he do this to? Everyone. Verse 8. What if you are without this attention of God? You are illegitimate. You are claiming something that is not true. All right, so verse 6. Does God love us? Then he will raise you up to maturity. He's going to work with you in your life. And the maturity you gain, now please hear me, is going to depend on your submission to the Father. And your reward in heaven and position in his kingdom is going to be given you according to your maturity. Now look at verse 6 again. For whom the Lord loves, he continually chastens, his present tense, and scourges, how many sons? Every son. Do you see the word scourge? You might want to write down beside this verse, John 19 and verse 1. There are two Greek terms used for scourging in our Bibles. And this term was the least severe form of scourging. This is actually the scourging that Jesus received the first time. It's not the more brutal of the scourgings. That happened in Mark 15, verse 15, when they prepared him for the cross. So he was scourged, and then he was brought before the multitude as a beaten, bloody mass. And then they said, away with him, crucify him. Pilate was hoping to satisfy their bloodthirstiness by just scourging Jesus. Didn't work, did it? And so he gets taken back for the most brutal. Many men died under the second scourging. Thank God, God doesn't give us the more brutal of the scourging. Amen? So what happened? Well, this was a flogging that was administered to criminals who had serious offenses against the Roman Empire. Now, folks, Let's look at verse 6 again. How many of God's children will experience scourging? Now, thank God it's not continual, meaning it doesn't last all the days of your life, but I can think of three or four major just scourgings. Now, sometimes his rebuke is pretty severe. How many children receive this type of treatment? Everyone. So whether it's you or you or you or a child or no matter what the age, if you're a believer and you're in Christ, the Father sometimes brings things into our life that are very, very painful. Now, what's the aim? Look at verse 10. Here's the aim. For they, that is our earthly fathers, for a few days while we were at home, chastened us after their own pleasure. Now, he's talking carnally. He's not talking to believing people. He's not telling them how to raise their kids. He's not saying, look, raise your kids according to your own pleasure. But what he's saying is, when you look at just child training in the world, how do lost men and women generally raise their children? According to their what? Their pleasure. Right? They're into fishing, they're teaching them fishing. If they don't like them doing something, they just haul off and do it. I mean, it could have reason or not reason. They just train their kids according to their whims. But our Father doesn't do that. You're going to think He's doing it that way. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but He, that is God the Father. Now note these next three words, for our profit, for our advantage. Why does He chasten us? For your gain. This is for your gain. So parents, how should we be disciplining our children? For their what? For their gain, for their edification. What gain is God the Father designing for us? Verse 10. That we may be partakers of His... Isn't that the same aim that Paul wrote to Timothy? If you're going to be a man of God, thoroughly furnished into all good works, that means you're going to be a partaker of God's holiness. What's the purpose of His chastisement? It's not so that you can have a bigger house, more cars, more land, bigger bank account, more friends, more party, more comfort. What is God's aim? You can share in my divine nature. I say, wow! Think about that. A fallen human being can share in the perfections of the nature of the eternal God. What a treasure. And He's willing, now get this, He's willing to share it with you. And He's orchestrating your life, even though it may be painful, to bring this out. So parents, what's our aim for our children and grandchildren? That they would be a partaker of God's holiness. Because this is the greatest treasure. Walter, this is the greatest treasure your dad could give you. One day, I know this is hard to believe, one day you're going to be older than him. That's pretty old. One day, your dad's going to be older than me. Wow. That's like dinosaur age. And Walter, I'm going to tell you something that's very sad. One day you might have to bury your dad. He's going to die one day. And you're going to have to look at that body. He'll be with the Lord, but you'll have to look at his body and place it in the ground. Am I right?
Amen.
And this is what I want you to say at that funeral. That my dad lived his life so that I can be a partaker of the holiness of Christ. If you do that, your dad will be well pleased. If you say, well, my dad, he was a good dad. He played games with me. Well, playing games is good. Nothing wrong with playing games. Amen? But that's not what I want to be known for. My dad took me hunting. We camped outside. You know, we tore the house down. We tried to burn it down the chimney. Those were wonderful days. Okay? We had 14 kids and an 8-seating car. Wonderful days. That's not where the point needs to be. And Christian, that's not where we need to be as a church. We need to value the most valuable thing. And we need to give the most valuable thing to other people. Let's pray. Our Father, we are stunned.